you have your Bibles, open them up to probably the best place is 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I'm going to be all over the place, so I put a bunch of slides with scriptures and stuff. Casey did an awesome job last week sharing a prophetic vision that she had about what the bride looks like in this hour. And you hear about the bride and you think of a wedding dress and beautiful, but we're also warriors. We are soldiers in God's army. So what does a feminine soldier look like? You know, it doesn't look like what you'd see on Fort Bragg always, but Casey was praying about that, like, you know, does it look like army fatigues? What does it look like? So God gave her a vision, and she shared that picture. Can you put that picture up there? Boom. Gage drew that. So that's pretty much the vision that Casey had. And she shared just about, you know, a lot of aspects of it, but specifically the shoulders had no burdens. They had no burdens. And that represents, one, being vulnerable. Two, not operating in your own strength, but operating in the strength of the Lord. And when we operate in the strength of the Lord, there's rest. But also, she's not carrying any burdens, so she's not carrying any bitterness. She's forgiven other people, but she's also forgiven herself. So there's such a picture of freedom there that is just, it's awesome. And what I want to talk about today specifically, and we're going to move into over the next weeks, is we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about different aspects of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking about anointing specifically today. So one of the things that Queen Esther, if you guys remember the story of Queen Esther, she was a Jew, and she, you know, Queen Vashti made the king of Persia angry, and he said, "Find me a new queen." And they basically took a bunch of pretty young virgins and said, "Hey, you're pretty, you know, come here." And they just got a whole bunch of them. And each one of these ladies would take turns having one night with the king. And if he didn't really like you that much, he never saw you again. But you stayed in the palace, and if he liked you, he'd call you back. But they had 12 months of preparation. 12 months, a whole year of preparation just to spend one night with the king. And part of that preparation, some people say that they bathed in it. The scripture actually doesn't say that. We don't know. Maybe they did. Maybe they just got this stuff rubbed all over them every day for a year, but they were anointed or smeared with myrrh. So either they immersed themselves in it in a bath, or they got this myrrh rubbed all over their body for 6 whole months. And then for every day for 6 months after that, it was spices and oils and some other things. Just so that when they walked into the presence of the king, they would be shiny and glistening, but without putting anything on, they would bring a sweet-smelling fragrance into the room. And when the king was with her, all he would smell is this beautiful myrrh and this beautiful fragrance and spices. Well, Queen Esther got favor with the king, and she became the new queen. I'm not going to go into the story anymore, but one of the things that the Lord has done and is continuing to do is to lift our loads, right? He's lifting our loads. He's taking off our burdens. He's revealing more and more people that we need to forgive, more things that we need to forgive off of ourselves. He is transforming us into that picture, and he is also anointing us. He has anointed us, and he is anointing us. So we're going to talk about what is that anointing. Acts 10:38, this is one of my favorite scriptures. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So keep that up there. How was God with him? By the anointing. By the anointing. How did he go about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil? By the anointing. By the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the words that the Bible uses, is anointing. Okay? God anointed Jesus. Jesus was not born on earth anointed. God anointed Jesus. Say, God anointed Jesus. So you and I have to be anointed. Now, what does anointed mean? It literally, in Greek and in Hebrew, it literally means to be smeared with oil. Okay? Some sort of oil. To be smeared with. But it represents more than just being smeared with. There's words in the Hebrew that mean literally just to smear something onto something else. There's words in the Greek that also mean that. When Jesus healed the man that was born blind and he spit in the dirt, it says that he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. But it's not that anointed. That's not the same word. It literally just means to smear with. And in the Old Testament, there's a word that means to smear with. But the word that means anointed means to smear with oil in such a way that it brings an empowering to carry out a task. Okay, so we're going to dig into this and look at this. But God anointed Jesus. God anointed Jesus. Luke 4:18, Jesus was in a synagogue and he opened up the book of Isaiah to chapter 61. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Say, upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. You could say this backwards. I can proclaim good news. I can bring freedom. I can set the captives free. I can heal blind eyes because the Spirit of the Lord is on me. In other words, he was anointed. So anointing represents being smeared with oil. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is, there's word pictures. So oil, fire, water, wind all represent, they're pictures of the Holy Spirit. They're pictures of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and empowered him to be able to do those things. Now, does the Bible say we're supposed to do those same things? Yes, it does. In the Great Commission, it says that we are to obey everything that Jesus told the disciples to do. So we're supposed to heal the sick. We're supposed to cleanse the lepers. We're supposed to cast out demons. Well, how do we do that? We need, just like Jesus needed, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us and empower us to do that. Okay? That word in the Greek is the word krio. That's the word anointed. That's where we get the word Christ. We hear the word Jesus Christ so often, I think we just forget. It means the anointed one, the empowered one. Jesus, the one empowered by God. It's not his last name, right? We just get used to it. Oh, that's just his first and last name. No, it's Jesus, the one who smeared with the Holy Spirit and empowered to do those things. That's how he can do them, and that's how we do them. So that word is Creo, Christ, Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, and the word Christian. We never called ourselves Christians. The world looked at a group of followers of Jesus and they said, they are Christos. They are Christians. They are little anointed ones. We can tell they're smeared with, there's something that is on them that was also on Jesus because they do the same things that he does. They recognized that there was a difference in power. The world recognized these followers of Jesus have a power that we don't have. They have an ability that we don't have. Christians are supposed to be little anointed ones. So sad that most of the church doesn't walk in power. The world can't differentiate very often between me and somebody else. We are supposed to be anointed ones, empowered ones, ones who walk in the power of the Spirit. So that Greek word, krio, means to anoint or by way of instituting to a dignity, a function, or a privilege. So when you're anointed, you are empowered, but you are also authorized. It is a recognition of a calling. It is an authorizing, like a stamp of approval, and it's an empowering. It's a calling to a task. If you go to Isaiah 61 and read Isaiah 61 in the Hebrew, I don't think I even put that up there. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And in Hebrew, that word is mashah, mashah. That's where we get the word mashiah, messiah. Again, in Hebrew, it means the anointed one. Jesus. We could say Joshua in Greek. Joshua, Messiah, anointed one. It still means empowered one, anointed one. We usually say Messiah means Savior, and it doesn't. But, interestingly enough, if you are anointed, then all your actions that you do are saving actions. They're restoring actions. They're redeeming actions. They're liberating actions, right? So the anointed one is empowered to save, to heal, to deliver, to restore, to make free. What is it? It's the anointing. Isaiah 10:27 says this, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulders. And God is prophesying through Isaiah to Israel about their oppression from the Babylonians. And he's saying, it'll happen one day that your yoke, your burden, right, will be taken off your shoulders. Just like we were talking, the picture of the bride. The burden will be lifted off of your shoulders. The yoke will be broken off of your neck. And the yoke, that burden, will be destroyed. It will be broken because of the anointing. That word literally means because of the oil or because of the fat. So fat, when you heat it up, turns into grease, right? It's oily, it's slippery. Because of God's abundance. The Holy Spirit is a picture of God's abundance. He is the oil of God poured out. How does God say he would lift the burdens off of his people? He said it would happen because of the anointing, because of the empowering influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what was happening this morning. I could feel it happening. I'm just standing there minding my own business. I feel happy. I feel joyful. I feel at peace. Nothing bad is going on in my life, you know. But I just started crying, and I could feel something break off of me. And I'm like, what was that? I don't even know what was on me. But something was. Something was, and it was the anointing. It was the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to come and lift a burden off of me that I didn't even know that I had. Anointed means chosen and empowered. In the Old Testament, and it's the same in the New. It's the same in the New. Nothing's changed. There were only three groups of people that were anointed in the Old Testament. Those were kings, priests, and prophets. Kings, priests, and prophets. Say kings, priests, and prophets. And literally, physically, someone would come and pour oil on their head. And it would represent the Holy Spirit choosing them, the Holy Spirit authorizing them, the Holy Spirit commissioning them, and the Holy Spirit giving them the power to carry out the tasks that God was calling them to do. So I love this verse in Exodus 28:41. It says, you shall put them, so he's talking about the garments, and the sentence before says, you'll make these garments, and they're supposed to look like this, and you should put them on them for glory and for beauty. So the Lord actually told them, make some clothes to make you look awesome, for glory and for beauty. And then he said, and you shall put them, these clothes, on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with them, and shall anoint them, and ordain them, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Okay, so that, you shall anoint them, say anoint. You shall ordain. And that word means empower them to the full. It actually, it's two words in the Hebrew. It means to give a hand of strength and to fill up. To fill up and to give a hand of strength. Okay, so ordaining, right, is filling somebody up with power, with strength. That word consecrate, so you shall empower them to the full and consecrate them. That word consecrate is the verb form of kadosh, which is where we get the word holy. Or set apart. So you shall, I don't even know how you would say that, consecrate them. You shall holify them. You shall make them holy. You shall empower them to the full. And you shall smear them with the presence and the authority of God. That's what Moses was commanded to do for the priests. And that's what some of the prophets did for the kings. And so they would do that for the kings and the priests and the prophets, okay? Anoint, ordain, and consecrate. Anoint, ordain, and consecrate. He does the same exact thing for us. He anoints us. He marks us with his spirit. He empowers us to the full by his spirit. And he makes us holy by his spirit. It's a calling, it's an authorization, and it's an empowering. That is the anointing. The Jews were very familiar with this. Pentecostal and charismatic churches still use these terms all the time, but I almost never heard this word growing up in my Baptist church, because we didn't talk about anointing, because it was all about you, walking in your own strength. It was about you just being a good person and holding on till the day you die, then your reward is heaven. And it's a whole different mindset. The Jews experienced, they saw from their history, they knew there are certain people that the Lord looks at and he says, you, I'm calling you, and I'm going to empower you, and I'm going to set you apart, and you have a job and a task, and I approve of you, and I'm going to give you my strength to carry it out. And they're like, wow, only kings got that. And if you didn't come from a kingly lineage, guess what? You can't get it. Only priests got that. Well, if you weren't part of the priestly lineage, if you weren't born into it, you didn't get that. And then the prophets, you had to be called as a prophet. You weren't just like, one day decide, you know what, I'm sick of doing this. I'm sick of being a farmer. I think I'm going to be a prophet. Right? God called you, said, you're going to be my prophet. So the Jewish people would just, wait around and watch other people get empowered. The Holy Spirit come on people and give them that power and that consecration and that authority and that calling and that permission, right? That choosing, setting them apart as special people. They had no chance to get that. They had no chance. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2:9 about you and I. But you are chosen. You're chosen. We didn't have to be born into the priesthood. Well, actually, we did. We got born again into the priesthood. We got born again into the kingly line of David. We got born again by the Spirit to become prophets. So we were born into all three. And we are chosen. It also says you're royalty. You're royalty. You're a prince. You're a princess. You're a king. You're a queen in God's kingdom. You're royalty. And you're a priest. You represent God. We get all three of those things. That is an unbelievable, amazing privilege. It's so free and so available that we've taken it for granted. The average Jew just, there's no way. You just, no way, no chance for you. Sorry. Sucks to be you. No chance. But for us, all that is available. It's amazing. It's amazing. I want to read the story of Saul. Saul was looking for his father's lost donkeys. It said he was the tallest in Israel. He was the most handsome in Israel. And guess what? His father was rich. He was tall, handsome, and rich. And God chose him because God's people wanted, you know, they wanted their own king, an awesome king. So God chose Saul and said, okay, I'll give you what you want, tall, dark, and handsome. Let's see how this goes. But even with that, God honored their heart. He honored their heart. And Saul was looking for his dad's lost donkeys, and Samuel the prophet was there, and God said, tomorrow there's going to be a man that's going to come in front of your path, and I'm going to point him out to you. You're supposed to anoint him as king. So sure enough, it happened. In 1 Samuel 9:27, I'll read one verse from there. And they were talking. Samuel says, hey, I got a word for you. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant who's with you to pass on before us. Tell him to go away. And when he's passed on, stop here yourself for a while that I may make known to you the word of God. And then chapter 10, verse 1 says, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? He is choosing you. He is empowering you. He's authorizing you. He's ordaining you. And he is setting you apart for this special task. And he did it with a kiss and with oil. You shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. What was he empowered to do? To save. Empowered to save. This shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelkah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then, after that happens, so he's telling him the future, then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. Man, is this a specific prophetic word or what? Yeah. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Why is he telling them these things are going to happen so specifically? So he would know, without a shadow of a doubt, this is God. This is God. It's not just some random incident that's happening in my life, which so many things that happen in our life, that's the conclusion we come from. It's just some random thing that happened. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. So a musical group of prophets. They just have, you can think, just imagine, right? Just these hippie musicians just, you know, in the spirit and prophesying, and they're just walking down the road playing music and prophesying and, you know, to the trees and whatever, I don't know. Weird stuff. And he says, you're going to meet these guys, Saul. And this is amazing what he says. You will meet this group of prophets, verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. Next verse. I think I have that on there. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. Say, rush. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. What turned Saul into another man? The Holy Spirit rushing upon him. The Holy Spirit rushing upon him. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says, now do what's in your heart to do, because God has just given you himself. All right? You're going to have God's desires. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you will do. Verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, so literally that same day, later that day, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Like, we know this guy. He's not a prophet. What in the world just happened? How did this happen? The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he got empowered. And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now, a couple verses later, 1 Samuel chapter 11. You know, Samuel won every single battle that he fought, except the very last one that he died in. He never lost a battle once. 1 Samuel 11:1, then Nahash the Ammonite, so he gets anointed as king in front of everybody. He's still scared. It says that he was hiding in the luggage, and Saul came out and poured oil on, or Samuel poured oil on him, and he got anointed as king, and he went back to farming. Okay? He didn't know what to do. I don't know how to be a king. 1 Samuel 11, then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. But Nahash the Ammonite, so for those of you that aren't following, there's a Jewish town called Jabesh Gilead. There's some people that are not Jewish, the Ammonites. And this guy comes up and is like, I'm about to kill you all. And they say, please don't kill us. Let's make a treaty and we'll be your servants. Okay? That's what's going on. Verse 2, but Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition, I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on Israel. Wow. Okay, that's not a very cool treaty. I don't like that. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. This guy is either really, really, dumb or really, really prideful that he goes, oh, I'm here to kick your butt. And they go, please don't. I'll only make a treaty if you let me gouge out your eye. No, please don't. Will you give us some time to go get an army together and you know, see if we can muster enough people to beat you back? And he goes, okay, sure, go for it. And he gives them a week. I mean, that's just weird. So when the messengers, so they send messengers all over Israel. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, Gibeah is the town where Saul lived, They reported the matters in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. They all just started crying, and oh my gosh, this is terrible. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. So he's farming after he's been anointed king. And Saul said, "What's wrong with the people that they're weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. And his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they all came out as one man, and they kicked that guy's butt. It's amazing. This is a weird story. It gives us insight into how the Holy Spirit's anointing, his empowering works. Saul just came near some prophets, and the Spirit jumped onto him, and he started prophesying. And then later on, he's about to be anointed as king, and he's cowering, literally hiding in the luggage. And they're like, "Where's Saul? We're going to make him king. He's hiding." Right? He gets anointed, and then he goes back to farming, and he's just minding his own business, and he walks into town, and everyone's crying, and he's like, "What the heck is going on?" And they say, "This guy's going to gouge out this whole town's eyes." And then the Holy Spirit just goes, whoo, rushes upon him mightily, and this godly courage and indignation rises up within him, and he becomes the deliverer of Israel. It's amazing. The Spirit of God rushed upon him. Oh, it's awesome. How many of you want the Holy Spirit to rush upon you like that? I do. 1 Samuel 16, this is a story. Saul gets really stupid. He had no preparation for being king, and his identity issues caught up with him. His identity issues and his fears caught up with him. The Holy Spirit is not enough. It has to be Holy Spirit and character. The empowering of the Holy Spirit and owning the identity that comes with that. If we don't do that, we'll get in trouble. He got into witchcraft. He did all kinds of crazy, stupid stuff. And God says, "I'm done with this guy. Can I have my choice now? You got the tall, dark, handsome, rich guy. Can I choose now?" And he says, "I want you to go to the family of Jesse, and you will anoint the one that I tell you to." And Samuel's there, and David's oldest brother shows up, and he's tall, dark, and handsome, and he's strong. And Samuel goes, "Man, this is the guy." And he stands up to anoint him, and God says, "No, he's not him. Stop looking on the outside. Man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. He looks at the inside." And he says, "This isn't him," right? And they had to go to the field to get David. And it says in 1 Samuel 16, 12, I think I have this scripture too. "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, he was a redhead, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Is there a pattern developing? The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Saul. We're probably going to look at this next week, but it says that like crazy in the book of Judges. Like crazy, so we'll probably unpack some of that. Spirit is the word in Hebrew, ruach. It means wind, okay? So say wind. Wind. That word in the Hebrew, rushed, means to be powerful or to come mightily, say might, or to rush. So the wind mightily rushed upon David. Does that sound familiar? Acts 2:2. "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." A mighty rushing wind. The Ruah of God coming and rushing upon the disciples in front of everybody. In front of everybody. It wasn't one king. It wasn't one prophet. It wasn't one priest or two priests in these special families. The Holy Spirit of God, the wind of God, came and rushed upon a group of Jesus followers. What did all the people around them have to think? Oh my gosh. They just got anointed. They just got this God's stamp of approval. They just got commissioned. They just got set apart as chosen. They just got empowered. That's how Peter could stand up and say, "You guys missed it. You missed it." And you know what they said? "You're right. What do we have to do? How did you get that? We want what you have. We can see you're approved and we're not. You got empowered and we didn't. What happened?" And 3,000 people got saved, baptized, and filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit in that very day. I want to back up. It's really interesting. I actually never put these, I could never prove it until yesterday when I was preparing for this, but you can prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, right? On that same day, after he met with Mary and he showed himself to a couple people, there were some disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and this stranger just started walking like, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" They're like, "We're talking about this guy, Jesus. Where have you been, dude? You know, you've had your hole in the sand and or your head in the sand." And they start talking, and Jesus unpacks to them that the anointed one had to be rejected and had to die and had to raise from the dead. And they said, "Tell us more. Come hang out with us. Come eat dinner with us." And he breaks bread and he blesses it. And they go, "It's Jesus." And he disappears. And that very day, right, it was evening, it was just about to get dark, and it says that they turned around and walked back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples, and they found them in a room, and they said, "Guess what just happened to us? We saw Jesus, and we were walking on the road to Emmaus, and this is what happened, and we came back here to tell you." And then Jesus shows up in the room. As they're saying that, Luke 24, 44. I think I might have this scripture part of it. "Then he said to them, so Jesus speaking here, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, just like he did to the two guys on the road to Emmaus. He opened their minds to understand. All of a sudden, they believed. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise." Say, "The promise." "Behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father. The Holy Spirit is also called Daddy's promise." He's Daddy's promise to you. He's Daddy's promise to me. "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you." What would they have known? "We're going to get anointed." That's what they knew. "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." At this point, they had done miracles. They'd done these things. But Jesus said, "There's a power that's coming. And that power is coming when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that Holy Spirit, he's the promise of your daddy. And I am going to give him to you. I'm going to send him to you." In John 20, verse 19, this is John's version of that same meeting in that same room on Sunday night after the guys came back from the road to Emmaus and were like, we just saw Jesus, and Jesus showed up, and Luke just recorded what some of the words that Jesus said. Now John is about to record his version of that same exact meeting. John 20:19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Same meeting. John wrote down some of the words that Jesus said. Luke wrote down some of the words that Jesus said. In that same meeting on Sunday night, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he gave them authority to forgive sins. In that same meeting, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not many days from now. Wait in Jerusalem until that happens. They were waiting for the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was still some days away. So he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Their mind got open to understanding. But Jesus said, there's something more that you need. You need the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to anoint you. And we'll unpack this some more next week. But this is something that I missed as a Baptist. The Holy Spirit never came inside of anybody ever until Jesus came. It was always upon, and the coming upon was always an empowering, always a commissioning and an empowering. And Jesus said, now you have the Holy Spirit in you. You do have authority to forgive sins. But there's something more that you need. You need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. This is what he says, Acts 1:4. This is Luke, again, paraphrasing that same meeting. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And Luke 1:4, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. I told you about him. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus said that after he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, but something else is going to happen. An empowering, an anointing, and you will receive power to be my witnesses. Wait in Jerusalem till it happens. Amazing, isn't it? John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That word baptized in the Spirit is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit, is synonymous with being anointed by the Holy Spirit. They're all the same terms. And actually, the Apostle Paul found a group of believers who believed in Jesus. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed in Jesus? And they said, no, we've never even heard about the Holy Spirit. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And it says that they got filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. So actually, receiving that phrase, receive the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul was talking about, have you been anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we believe in Jesus. And he's like, well, this is part of it. This is what Jesus died for. Acts 1:6, couple verses, actually, sorry, next verse. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They received the Holy Spirit, but he said, "You need an empowering. You need an empowering to be my witness." So if the disciples received the baptism, the empowering, the anointing of the Spirit when they believed, when they were breathed on, why did Jesus say, "Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you to receive power"? Because there's a difference between the Holy Spirit being in you and the Holy Spirit being upon you. There is a difference. It's not the same thing. I know some people that have had it happen at the same time. I think most people haven't. But that's what we should be doing as Christians when we baptize somebody. Is that you need to have the Holy Spirit in you. You need to repent of your sins, receive Jesus' identity, receive his forgiveness, lay down your old life and take up Jesus' life. And you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, Acts 2:1. They waited. It was 10 days. They went up to Galilee, they went fishing, they saw Jesus rise up from the Mount of Olives, float up into the sky, up into heaven. And the angel said, "Well, what are you staring at? You know, go, do what Jesus told you to do." And they hung around in Jerusalem for 10 days for the Feast of Pentecost. It was a gathering that all the Jews were supposed to come to Jerusalem for. That's why it was jam-packed with people. And the Feast of Pentecost commemorated the day that the law was given to Moses, that the law was given to God's people. And here on that very day, the empowering, the anointing of the Holy Spirit fell on only one group of people, and they all had one thing in common. They were followers of Jesus. They were followers of Jesus. A mighty rushing wind came. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is awesome. Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes you look like you're drunk. And you feel drunk sometimes. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams. See visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy." How did they do all those things? By the empowering, by the Holy Spirit being poured out, by the baptism of the Spirit. He keeps on preaching. Verse 33, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," Jesus, "has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit. And what you're witnessing is the outpouring, the baptism, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on us. Verse 38, "And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you." The promise is for you and for your children. And for everyone who's far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. He says, this thing that you just saw happen, it's the promise of the Father, and Jesus poured it out, and this promise is for you too. And this promise is for your kids too. And you can have it if you want it, if you're willing to repent and you just receive it. Receive it. It's Daddy's promise. If we miss the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are missing the promise. When Jesus first came on the scene, he hadn't baptized Jesus yet, but it says, I have baptized you with water, but he, the Messiah, the anointed one, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John got the revelation that he was to call people to repent of their sins and to receive forgiveness of their sins, but that he wasn't going to be able to do any empowering. But the empowered one would show up on the scene, and that empowered one would send the empowering one to empower the ones. According to John the Baptist, if we miss the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we missed one of the primary reasons Jesus came.